Luke chapter 12, excuse me, in verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he, this is Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Lord, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace, salvation that has been provided, and for those of us who have tasted of that, Lord, we come with truly a grateful heart, thanksgiving and joy today because we know you. Joy because we've won. We've already had victory. We've tasted victory because of our salvation that has been applied to sinners here in this congregation. For me, Lord, thank you so much. Lord, for others that need to come there, that you've called friends. You gave advice to friends while you were here on earth, and we read these words, and these are words that of advice that you give to these, your friends, your loved ones, to fear God. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, those who know you and those who are away from you, and, Lord, those who need the taste of your grace and of your pardon. Lord, I pray that you just have a work to be done in the hearts of each one of these. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'm looking forward tonight to the testimonies of our counselors and kids that went to camp. I was privileged to be able to be there the 2.5 days to begin with before I came back. And I'm telling you, the Lord worked in marvelous ways, and we're looking forward to a great service tonight. Why we're here in Luke chapter 12, verse number 1, is the first week of June, I chose the topic found in Luke chapter 12 from verse number 13 down through verse number 21 in your Bibles about being too busy for God. And this emphasized salvation, as has most every other sermon from Luke chapter 12. Because since then, we've just kind of taken and continued for the next thought and the next thought and next thought there in this chapter. And we've gone through, and so many of the messages have illustrated so well salvation, the salvation that God has for us. Since we found ourselves just following every topic from that passage to the end of the chapter, I was going on after finishing the chapter last week because we said, okay, well, we just about got the whole chapter, but we didn't finish. But then I realized between last week and this week that we only have a small section to cover in the first part of the chapter to actually preach through and complete the entire chapter, the whole chapter of Luke chapter 12. Just that first section, we haven't. There are a couple of wonderful topics like dealing with the unpardonable sin that we're going to be getting to next Sunday or maybe the next. And just excellent, excellent things that we just can't pass up that we've got to cover. So we're backing up to the beginning of this chapter just so we can actually say we've completed, preached through an entire chapter, chapter 12 of Luke. And that's why we're back to the beginning, just finishing what we actually missed when we jumped in midways. So verse number 1, the subject here in these verses he says, beware of leaven. That's yeast. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he identifies it there and he says, which is hypocrisy. Leaven or yeast is a fitting picture of sin. The Bible has much to say about leaven and yeast and how it portrays sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so leaven there is compared to or the illustration of malice and wickedness and things that are dark and evil. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven, the Bible says, leaveneth the whole lump. A little of imperfection or purity or just a bit of filth or corruption or sin will spread like a disease and affect every part of the person and every aspect of the doctrine. Yeast works on the inside, spreading its corruption. As in Luke chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus says here, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's how leaven works. A woman will put leaven or yeast in part of the dough, and it'll spread, and it'll continue to infect the entire, or not infect, but affect the entire lump of food there, the wheat that's in flour and water, whatever, the dough that is there, and it affects everything. The leaven of the Pharisees is a reference to their misguided teachings, because Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees in other places, like Matthew chapter 16, verse number 6. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In verse 12, he continues with the thought, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees here is associated with their teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. See, folks, this false teaching will ruin everything it touches. It might be stored or compartmentalized in a certain part of the teaching, but it'll spread through everything. And that's why Jesus said, be careful about false teaching, heresy, the doctrine of the Pharisees. It'll ruin everything it touches. And their particular leaven, which was hypocrisy, was do as I say, not as I do. They weren't righteous themselves, but they knew how to tell other people how to be righteous or how to walk right or, you know, what to do, what not to do. And so their instruction was, don't look at my life, just do as I tell you to do. And that was the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus defines this sin, this corruption, this wickedness as hypocrisy in our text. Verse number one, we read that. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from a couple of Greek words that meaning to act or to deceive. Kind of like acting that you are something or somebody that you are not. It's an actor, a deceiver, a pretender. Since our God is a God of truth, he deals with men truthfully, straightforwardly, honestly. You cannot come to God with a mask and deal with him. He refuses to deal with a person who is a deceiver or is even self-deceived who will pretend like they are something. You can't pretend to God. He knows. He knows on the inside of hearts. You've got to be honest and you've got to be truthful with God. You've got to be transparent when you deal with God. And if you're not willing to be transparent, if you still yet hide, if you still yet shield who you are before God, then you get nowhere. He does not deal with you. There have been those that tried to draw Jesus' compassion with a mask on, and he did nothing to them. He refused to deal with them until they came clean, and then he answered their prayers, and then he dealt with them. If you're going to be dealing with God, you've got to be truthful and transparent. That's why you've got to come as you are, a sinner, condemned, because that's who you are before God, helpless, without any virtue of righteousness. You're deceived if you think yourself to be good before God. I was talking to Danielle just the other day about this, where there was somebody who was saying that, we get God's righteousness by the good things we do. No, we don't. We've got to understand our place before God, our condition before God is defiled, and that's who we are. We must deal with the Lord as who we are indeed. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. They are all under sin, the last part of that verse says. All, everybody, all the human race, all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You are in that crowd, folks. I am in that crowd. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the reality of it. And that's because of our sinfulness. We're sinners by nature and by choice, and we've proven that over and over and over again. Those who want to be righteous or pretend like they're righteous, that's called self-righteousness. The self-righteous are hypocrites, pretending like they're righteous and they're not. We are not righteous of ourselves and of our own. Actors, pretenders, self-deceived. Be honest. If you're going to be dealing with God, you have to be honest. You must be honest. And when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, he means beware. Be careful of that. It's something that you can fall into, that you can even not think about it, and then become, put on the mask, be the hypocrite. Jesus says, beware about that. Be careful. He's warning us. And then he says in verse number 2, he says that everything shall be revealed. You want to shield something? You want to pretend like? No. Everything will be revealed. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Folks, no secrets. Not with God. Everything is revealed. All is revealed. All is on tape. All is on video. Or even further than that, all is on brain scan. You can't really see the intentions or the heart of a person, but God can. When Jesus dealt with those on earth, he knew the thoughts in their heart and dealt with it even before they blurted it out, and they were amazed that Jesus could do that. Well, because he's God. He knows. The Bible says the Word of God deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart, and God does that. It's a characteristic of deity. He knows all men and all men's intentions. We think we can hide sins. We can cover actions. We can obscure the truth. Maybe sometime in your past you've done something that you would like to have erased from time. You would like to have gone back and done and do a do-over, but it's done and it's there and it's who you are and it's what you've done and there it is. What are you going to do with that? And you know what people do? They hide. They cover. They obscure. They bury. And they think it's good. Nobody's seen it. Nobody's dealt with it. Nobody knows. Let's call it good. The Grand Coulee Dam is one of the largest concrete structures in the world. How many here have visited in our state the Grand Coulee Dam? Let's see your hands. Okay, maybe 2/3. If you've not, you need to do that. It's a marvel. You need to go through the information area that talks about the construction and whatever. It is one of the largest concrete structures ever made. It's about a mile long, 550 feet high. That's over 20 stories high. And I was looking for how wide the dam was, where the walls that were built, 500 feet wide. With over 12 million cubic yards of concrete poured. That's a lot of concrete. I mean, their pours, you know, like when you have a building out here, remember when this building, we poured the foundation, it was one afternoon, a truck came and poured the foundation, you know, all along the way there, and it was a big ordeal, but that was just, you know, just a flat foundation on the ground to, you know, kind of anchor the building. Can you imagine that kind of a foundation, those kind of walls, 500 foot wide? That's a lot of concrete. There are stories of accidents that happened to the 8,000 and then with the next phase of it, about 11,000 workers that excavated and poured that concrete and built that structure. A lot of people, over many years, 1936 or so it started, and during that time there was a total of around 80 people that died through the construction years. And most of them died because they're on these high scaffolds and they're slip and fall and, you know, they go to their death. Now, the politically correct statement is that nobody is buried in the concrete. But stories circulate. And if you talk to locals in that area and anybody that actually worked on the dam or knew those that worked on the dam, then it was probably likely that some of those deaths, there were someone who came to their demise in concrete. If you wanted to rub somebody out of existence, one place on earth that would forever be covered would be in the massive foundation concrete of the Grand Coulee with the 12 million cubic yards of concrete that were poured and poured and poured and poured. You fall in there, nobody's ever getting you out. You're covered. You're gone. You're buried. Nobody would ever find the body. That is, until it gets time for the Father's judgment. See, because Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be known. I can see situations like that where people find instances and examples of things where they can actually cover their tracks and cover their deeds and nobody would ever know. But God will know. That's what our text says. God will uncover. It doesn't matter if it's as massive as the Grand Coulee Dam that no human can get into. It will come to light. Everything. Jesus said everything will be revealed. You may have some dark secrets, some buried event, some undesirable sin that you want to keep hidden. The Bible says it's coming out. Jesus said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And then he says in verse number 4, verse number 5, to fear God, and he emphasizes this, and we're going to get back to this, but many get the wrong impression about fearing God. He's not talking about, and when the Bible talks about fearing God, it's not fearing God to the point where you flee from him, where you avoid God, but it's a respecting of him, of who he is, of his sovereign position in the universe. Believing him, putting weight into his words, honoring him, being more concerned about him than anything or anyone else in the world or in the universe. That's what is connotated in the term of fearing God. You remember in the situation when Paul was on that ship and God told Paul, hey, listen, we're going to go to a shipwreck. If you go this way, you got to avoid that. And he told that to the centurion that had charge of him. And the centurion believed, or he respected, or if you will, he feared the mariner more than he did Paul. Because the mariner, the owner of the ship, he was the professional, the Bible says in Acts 27, verse number 11. See, fearing God is giving respect as with a loaded weapon. You don't handle a loaded weapon flippantly. You've got to understand it's, hey, this is a loaded weapon. Believing the Lord's words is fearing God. Considering God's pleasure or God's displeasure in everything that you do. Fearing is the beginning of wisdom when you fear God. And that's when what we're talking about, fearing God. We're going to get back to verse number 4 and 5 because that's going to be the main idea of the morning. But we're going to go on. Verse number 6 and 7 in the passage, he talks about our value. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Sometimes we would think of things that would be insignificant creatures like sparrows or insects or the things that God has made. And God says, no, he takes account of all of his creation, and sparrows are included in that. They're purposed. They're watched over. They're fed and they're cared for. And their state or their demise is acknowledged, as Jesus said in another area, not one of them falls without the Heavenly Father knowing or noting. The care we enjoy, folks, is meticulous and thorough. We serve a great God. Amen. And verse number 8 and verse number 9 ends this section with talking about standing for God. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Folks, a public stand is required when we're talking about genuine salvation. So one of the earmarks of genuine salvation, he says, those that are not ashamed of me are those that believe. You believe, salvation makes those not ashamed. But when you're ashamed of the Lord, there's a problem there. While secret discipleship may be intended, it never ends up that way. Here's the woman that's just going to touch his garment and not let anybody know what's going on. She does, she gets healed, and there was a big spotlight right on her. And it didn't work the way that she thought it was going to work. Once a person comes to Christ, it's known. You know, although a person might not want to make it known, it's known. And if there's no such thing as a continuous secret disciple. See, you will openly stand for the Lord or you will not be his. That's what he's saying. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then Luke chapter 12, verse number 4. Let's go back there and take a look at this. And the message is entitled, Fear God. That's what we're going to be looking at right now. Look at with me again, verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends, Jesus tells those that some are on board and some are not, the crowd that he's talking to, and he says, he calls them his friends, just like he would call you his friends, his loved ones today. Now, Pastor, I'm not a church person. I'm not a churchgoer. I'm just here because my aunt or my brother or somebody's invited me and, you know, I'm going to, you know, but it's not me. This is not me. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is calling you friend. And he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So he says, he's telling us, he's advising us to fear God. Why? Simple outline. Why fear God? Three reasons. Number one, according to Jesus here, he says that our life here on earth is of insignificant comparison to the next life. However much time you have here, let's say you have 98 years. Wonderful. Did good. Let's say you live to be 105. Great. 112 years old. Phenomenal. What's that to eternity? The further you travel in that directive, in that direction from the time frame that you are here, gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller as Voyager, when it turned around and took a picture of this planet that we're on, just a speck on the vastness of this solar system. And the further you go, the 90 years, the 40 years, the 28 years you're here on Earth gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Our life here on Earth is of insignificant comparison to the next life, which is eternal. Jesus talks about those who kill the body, and after they have no more they can do. We're left to choose to believe God about our existence and about the length of our existence throughout eternity. When he says it's not done here, this is only the beginning, this is the test. We will be held in court and held accountable for what we do with our choices here. And we will be in existence forever, someplace. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now he's talking to believers here. Believers who are maybe persecuted for standing for Christ. They've chosen to stand with Jesus, and because of no fault of their own, but the world and Satan, who operates the system of this world, is then going to persecute and then going to oppose, then going to be against that believer. They might be maligned. They might be persecuted in some way. They might be tortured. They might lose their life. They might lose everything that's dear unto them. And he says, listen, believers, the light affliction, which is but for a moment that you might be experiencing here, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. See, because this is temporal, this is temporary, but we're talking about a reward that is eternal in its scope. An eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're here and they're gone. But the things which are not seen are eternal, never ending. There is no end to that. You have the temporary, and that's just a short... there really is no comparison. Our life here on earth is of insignificant comparison to the next life, which is eternal. So that's why you should fear God. And he says, because listen, here on earth, there's only so much that can be done to you. There's only so much that is available to the wicked or to God's rebels or to his opponents or to Satan himself. There's only so much that is available in that realm, because there's once you step across into eternity, there's no more access. Our life here on earth is of insignificant comparison to the next life. And that's why you're to fear God. Not fear those who are here in the temporary. Not to fear the wicked. Not to fear those who are the rebels against God today. Those who oppose God, because, hey, they're going to be very short-lived. That's why you're to fear God. That's what Jesus says. He's giving some advice to friends. And he's saying, friends, pay attention. I have some advice to you. Be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Why? Because our life here is almost of no comparison to the eternal abode that we're stepping into. Why fear God? Number two, because God's enemies are powerless concerning things that are crucial. You see, God's enemies might be on top in certain ways today. Oh, they might have the physical, and they might have the applause, and they might have the popularity, And they might have the praise. Listen, there's countless things that people here on earth can have, and all of it is not gotten by righteousness. And we all know that. We can see that. There are those who are the oppressors. There are those in dictatorships. And there are those who will steal and grab from others. But you know something? God's enemies are powerless concerning things that really matter, the crucial things. He says, Jesus said, after that, they have no more that they can do. They can only reach so much, and that's it. It's like Satan. When he was allowed to touch Job, God drew the line and said, okay, just his things. You can touch his things. Don't touch Job or his life. You can touch his things. And that's as far as the enemy went. And then there was another accusation after he passed that test. And so God said, okay, you can touch his body. You can't take his life. But you can take his health. You can touch his body. And he drew the line. See, God's enemies are powerless concerning the crucial. The eternal is what really matters. Giving up this life for the next is a wise move for any person, for any believer. It's very foolish to the carnal, though. I mean, if the only perspective you have is right here, right now, as the beer commercial when I was growing up, grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. Isn't that what they said? Right. Right here, right now. Just once in life, and then you're dead, and then you're gone, and then you can't grab anymore, you can't enjoy anymore, it's gone. But you know what? This is not everything. This is just a foreshadow. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was the missionary that went to the Aka Indians that did all that he could to reach out to these cannibals, these tribes that murdered him. Came with all goodness and all gifts and all trying to reach them with the gospel, and before he could ever reach the first Indian, they were murdered. Brutally. But you know, his words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep our life. How long can you hang on to that? Hey, listen, friend. You might have one more year. You might have one more week. You might not make it to the pillow that you're laying your head on the bed tonight that you intend on doing. You cannot keep this life. But if you can give that to gain something that is eternal, now that's wise. That's what Jim Elliot said. See, we're rewarded or we're punished according to divine decree. Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So we're rewarded or punished according to God. That's why we fear God. That's why we are to fear God. That's why it's wise to fear God. Don't fear the enemy of God, the rebellion against God. No, fear God because we're rewarded or punished according to his divine decree. See, God's enemies don't mete out reward for eternity. And God's enemies don't mete out punishment either. Some people feel as though if they just go all out bad, I mean, they pull out all the stakes, all in for Satan, then they're going to have some kind of a rung of precedence in hell. No. Satan is a cellmate of yours. He doesn't run hell. He's not calling the shots. The one thing that he wants to do right now is to destroy and to cause pain and ruin and anguish and woe. That's what his job is. That's what his aspiration is. He wants to destroy, and that's all that he wants to do. He's limited somewhat right now, but when he's in hell, he's inside and you're one of the insane asylum there. See, a person doesn't gain any. The wicked do not reward throughout eternity. They do not mete out reward, and they do not mete out punishment. Well, then who does? That's God. And that's why Jesus said, fear God. Why fear God? Because God is the one who rules in death and hell. Look at verse number 5 again in our text. Luke chapter 12, verse number 5, the last part of that says, "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." This clearly tells us that God, who we know gives life, is also the one who takes life away. I'm talking about he limits earthly life. You know, there's that verse that says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, you have an appointment. An appointment that you will keep, that you cannot be late for, that you cannot avoid, that you cannot skirt, that you cannot jump the track and leave country so that you won't be able, you won't have to make that appointment. No, your appointment will be kept. It's the amount of life that you have from God. The heartbeats that you have are given to you by God. The breaths that you take, those breaths that you take in and you take for granted, every one of those is given to you by God until it's done. And when it's done, death comes. It's appointed unto man once to die. God gives life, but is also the one who takes life away and sentences to eternal damnation. That's what it says here. Cast people into hell. Cast people into hell? Yes, you read that right. That's exactly what it says. After that, they have no more that they can do. And then he says, but fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power. This is talking about God, has power to cast into hell. Some people read this as Satan. No, no, that's God, folks. It's talking about God. It's his position. It's his place. It's his sovereign privilege. See, he's the creator. God is the authority. He's the one that set up life, that gave you life, that gave you the ability to, through your senses, to sense what's going on, what goes on around you in the universe. God makes the rules. He sets the judgments. The Garden of Eden had no dialogue or reconsiderations when the rules were broken. No, no. There were no discussions at that point. They ate the fruit, they died, just like God said, just like God told them. Now, by the way, God did not tell them of his great love that he would plan for his son to die in the place of men to redeem them after their fall. Now, that's extra. That's what God loves us and his goodness that he shows us. And he didn't have to do that. But right from the very beginning, he talked of that redeemer to come because he wanted to rescue. He wanted to buy back that fallen race. But when God says, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. They ate and they died. Now, that's the gospel, folks, the good news to all people that was disclosed later was that God had a plan to redeem his fallen creatures. But right from the start, God made a way for salvation, looking forward to the coming Lamb. Thank God. Thank God. The song that Rachel sang, he knows me and he gave himself for me. And now I can be saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by his love. And that was made known unto us freely after the fall. But why fear God? Why fear God? According to the passage, because he holds your life in his hands today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Folks, you only have today. You don't have tomorrow. You cannot promise that. I don't care what you have, the resources that you have behind your name, or what kind of a bank account you have. You cannot promise that you will be around tomorrow. You only have now. You're listening to my voice right now. And that's what God says. Now is the accepted time. For salvation, there's only one time. And it's not mañana. It's not coming in the future. It's today. It's right now. Now is the accepted time, he says. Now is the day of salvation. You only have this moment. This invitation. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I like how it puts that, deceitfulness of sin. The only reason why some wouldn't come today to be saved is because somewhere in their heart they're saying, there's some things I still want to do. There's some things I know that it's not God's will. And I know that it's not God's way. So I'm going to put that off till after I get through with it. Sowing my wild oats. It's deceitful, folks. It's promising you something that they will not and it cannot perform. Deceitfulness of sin. Don't, because of your unbelief of what God says, ignore that. You better fear. You better consider what God has to say. You better respect His words when He says you better fear Him who has power to both kill and send into hell. It'll be harder for you to be saved tomorrow. If you reject Christ today, you're not saved. You're thinking inside, you know what? I'm going to do that. No, preacher, you're wrong. I believe that. I know what you're saying is true. I know I'm a sinner, and I understand. I've known enough about the Bible to know it's God's book, and that, yeah, I do believe that. I do believe there is a God. I do. I've not been born again yet, but I'm going to get saved someday. Did you know that according to the verse there where it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened? Did you know that it gets harder and harder and harder when a person rejects Christ? There's never a time as easy for someone to be saved than right now. And you're listening to my voice right now. You're not saved. You've never been born again. There's never a time that's going to ever be easier for you to be saved right now, this day, because tomorrow it'll be harder. You'll have one more gloss of a rejection, of hardness that's onto that shell. And another layer, and another layer, and it'll get harder and harder as you harden. It will be harder for you to be saved tomorrow. You get saved today. Now, today, that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Why fear God? Because He holds your life in His hands today. Why fear God? Because He holds the gavel over the final determination of your soul and destiny. You see, in that courtroom that we talked about last week, He's called the righteous judge in 2 Timothy 4:8, the Lord, the righteous judge. And in judgment of our life, He will call that judgment perfectly, precisely. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, God's goodness leads a person to repentance. His love will lead a person to realize, you love me that much. No kidding, nobody ever loved me like that. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. That leads a person to repentance. It goes on to say, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's like you're building up. It's like you're shoveling, like you're bulldozing a mountain of wrath against yourself. Treasuring up a mountain of wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of His righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are conscientious and do not obey the truth, contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. This is what you're treasuring up. This is what you're building. Indignation and wrath, talking about divine wrath, God's wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Listen, you're building that up by saying no, by rejecting, by saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. You better not do that. Jesus says you better fear God because He holds the gavel over your final determination of your soul and destiny. Why fear God? Because hell awaits those who choose the rebels' ways. The Bible talks about this place called hell. It's a place of fire, but then it's a place of eternal darkness, the blackness of darkness, the Bible says. How would it be to have eyes that aren't any good any longer? You can't see anything, there's no light. You'll never see a sunset again. You'll never see, oh boy, the mountain there at Golden Nail in our camp. Just so beautiful in the evenings. The sky would be splashed with pastels and the mountain. And oh man, you never saw a sight so beautiful. You'll never see the colors of a flower again. You'll never see the waters of turquoise waterfall. You'll never enjoy sights again in that place called hell once you step into that eternal darkness, blackness forever, as it calls itself. A place that Jesus said was a place of fire, and maybe not like the fire that we know of, because we know a fire that burns things up and then they're gone. But there, it's an eternal fire. It's an eternal pain. It's an eternal torment. Whatever kind of fire that is, it's much worse than what we know about. The torments of hell, as the rich man who the Bible doesn't give his name, but in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says he died and he lifted up his hell being in torments. And it's a place of consciousness, a place of understanding, and a place of thinking. It's not a place where you lose it and where you go unconscious. No, no. It's a place where death is sought, but it's no longer. A place with desire and no fulfillment. As a man in hell some 2,000 years ago cried for one drop of water, he says, I thirst! And there's none given him. And none will be throughout eternity. A place of memory. When he was dealt with, he says, son, remember in thy lifetime. Remember! You know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember a service like this, where salvation was so close. It was right there. You could be saved. Jesus advises you to fear God, the one who has the power to condemn and cast a soul into hell. And you had that opportunity. You heard about his love. You heard about the way that he made so that you can be saved. And it was right there. You could have been saved, but you weren't. You'll remember that. It'll come up again and again and again. And you'll say, stop thinking about that. I had that opportunity and I didn't take it. What was I thinking? Folks, a place where your memory will never subside. A place, the lake of fire. I can't even imagine. Folks, I can't even imagine. Now these word pictures, we can only get so much of the concept. Think of your cellmates when you're totally forgotten. God will erase the memory of you from your loved ones that are enjoying an eternity in heaven. No one will even know that you even exist. Place where forever is written on the walls of hell. Hopeless. Why fear God? Because hell awaits those who choose the rebel's ways. And Jesus is addressing those that he loves in this warning. He calls us friends. Verse number 5, look at it. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. He says, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him, fear God. Now, believer, if we're to live in the fear of God and the respect of God, then we'd have no problem with obedience. Would we? We'd have no problem with submission, service to him. No problem at all. If we fear God like we should. If we love him for the one who gave everything for us. The greatest friend we've ever had. The greatest help in our corner that we've ever had. And that's the Lord. Believe God. Respect God. Honor his word and his will. Consult God. Heed God. Fear God. Listen, believer, we need to fear God. Unbeliever, we need to fear God. Let's fear God today, right now. Let's do what Jesus said. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him. Everybody with their heads bowed, just for a moment, as we go into the invitation.